So I remember when I was working at Home Depot, I worked for the flooring department. That does not mean that I can lay floors. I want this to be said. I can sell you any flooring system you want. I can sell it to you, but I have no idea how to install it into your house. Thus is the magic of Home Depot, right? But I remember one time we Home Depot, in a attempt to change our public image, because we didn't have a very good public image in the town, we decided to donate some carpet and donate some time and people to a local Boys and Girls Club. And there was a whole bunch of people that signed up, said, yeah, I'd rather be at the Boys Club than at Home Depot. So they signed up. And as all work projects go, the Home Depot crew showed up hours late. They were not there long enough. And interestingly enough, they were there just in time for the cameras. And interestingly enough, they left about 15 minutes after the cameras left. And there was this huge front picture in the newspaper, Home Depot installs carpet. And there's pictures of people I knew ripping up carpet. And they didn't do a thing. I can't stress how little they did for that Boys and Girls Club. But the photograph made it look like they were really just knocking themselves out. And there was this pat on the back, and we advertised this as, look how good we are. Look how good of a company we are. We care for the community. It was really just nothing more than just self-congratulation and self-righteousness. It was almost as saying, look at me, I'm doing good things. Everyone over here, look, I am doing good things. They were trumpeting the fact that they were doing something good. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. He talks about this type of thing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Notice what he says. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you. Now, just think of this for a moment. Think about how ridiculous this is. Imagine you were going to write a check to a poor person and then get a loudspeaker in downtown Astoria and start yelling on the loudspeaker, I'm giving money to someone right now. I'm giving a donation right now. I am giving X amount of dollars. This is ridiculous, right? This is clearly hypocritical. And it says, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Wow, you have your reward in full. And he says, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. There's something about this, though, that we do. We all have done something like this. This is legalism. Remember, legalism is that system that puts works before grace. It's that system that uses the law unlawfully. It's that system of self-righteousness, right? That's what legalism is, self-righteousness. Nothing could be more opposite to the gospel than self-righteousness. Nothing is more detrimental to the testimony of the church than self-righteousness. That's what Paul's dealing with in the book of Galatians. That's what Peter was doing. In a sense, if we could boil it down to one word, Peter was acting out of self-righteousness. Right? Remember the situation. Remember the Antioch situation. He backed away from the Gentiles. He backed away from them on the basis of the fact that they were Gentiles. They were non-Jewish people. And because they weren't adhering to some law, some dietary law, This is legalism. It's a form of self-righteousness. And Paul, in front of everyone, confronts Peter. And he confronts Peter on legalism. Legalism is bad. Legalism is wrong. And last week, we started, we didn't finish, and by God's grace, we will get a chance to finish Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 this morning. But remember, last week, we talked about how to be a godly person confronts legalism. And we gave three reasons of why any one of us should confront and oppose legalism, this system of self-righteousness. First, the conduct of legalism goes against the truth of the gospel. It is inconsistent with the truth of the gospel. Reason number two, it compels others to adhere to that legalism, that self-righteousness. It compels people, be self-righteous. You need to be self-righteous. Then we ended with the fact that legalism is contrary to the biblical doctrine or the biblical view of justification by faith, which I argued last week and I'll argue this week and I'll argue as long as I'm behind this pulpit, that justification by faith is the heart of the Bible. It is the message of God. It is the venom of the gospel. It is one of the most important truths found in God's word. You understand justification by faith, you understand the book. It is that key that unlocks everything. Martin Luther, when he was reading through Romans and he understood this idea of justification by faith, what did he say? He said it's almost as if heaven's gates were opened up before him and he saw the truth of the scriptures that he had never seen before. It's an important truth that you and I need to understand. This truth combats legalism. Legalism and true spirituality cannot survive together. So let's go to Galatians 2:16, and we'll look at this last reason of why you and I should be opposed to legalism, because it goes against the doctrine of justification by faith. Self-righteousness is opposed to justification by faith. Notice what Paul says here to Peter in Galatians 2:16. He says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." A pretty strong statement. Notice what he says here in the beginning of verse 16. He says, "Nevertheless." The question is, why did he say "nevertheless"? Well, remember last week, Paul said, "Look, Peter, we were born Jewish. We were born with this spiritual heritage that was given to us by God. And we're not Gentiles. We're not like the heathen Gentiles. But who cares? Who cares if we were born Jewish? And who cares that they were born Gentile?" That's what he's saying here with this "nevertheless." You could almost put, "So what? So what? Who cares where you were born? Who cares where your parents are from or where your parents are? Who cares if you were born in Wyoming or Oregon or Timbuktu or Madagascar or Antarctica with the penguins? Who cares? That doesn't matter when it comes to justification by faith." See, because it's not about self-righteousness. That's the point. The point of the gospel is you're not good enough. You can never be good enough. You can never get this God kind of righteousness. You can never be perfect. Never match the glory of God. God has to give you righteousness. That's the venom here of this idea of the justification by faith. And so he would say, it doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter your heritage. It doesn't matter what your parents did. It didn't matter what church you used to go to. So what? We know. Notice this next statement. Knowing. This idea of knowing here is this idea that they knew at a point in time and they continue to know up until the point of this writing. This is something that they knew universally. Both Peter and Paul understood this. This was something that was communicated and known and understood from the very beginning of the church. They knew it, and they continue to know this. This isn't new information. What did the apostles know? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Meaning that whatever we do by trying to be obedient will never justify us. Now, last week we began to dissect this word of justification. And I would like to kind of just redo that. Because there are some people who are here today that were not here last week. And so I would like to tell you about justification by faith. And for all of you who were here last week, you should begin, amen. Man, we get to hear about justification by faith 2 weeks in a row? This is Christmas in July. Wow, thank you, Pastor, for talking about justification by faith. May we never forget about justification by faith. This is so important. We could talk about this every Sunday, and I would be content, because it's that incredible. Now, this truth is found throughout all of the scriptures, but I think it is best articulated in the book of Romans. So let's just do a quick synopsis of the book of Romans, a.k.a. for 5 years. I'm kidding. Let's start in chapter 1, verse 16. Here is the thesis statement of the book of Romans. This is what the book of Romans is about, the thesis. Romans 1:16. Notice what Paul says. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." There's no shame in the gospel. You and I should not be ashamed of the gospel. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Why? Why should we not be ashamed of the gospel? Why should we be willing to share the gospel message? Why should we not shrink back in fear in front of God and in front of man because of the gospel message? Notice what he says. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." God's power is demonstrated in the gospel. I suppose we could say that there's power in atomic bombs and hydrogen bombs and mighty armies. But those things do not bring life. The gospel message is the only thing that brings life. It's the power of God. This is how God's power is demonstrated in the salvation of mankind, in the salvation of those who believe. This is the power of God. Notice it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Notice that it is for salvation to everyone who believes. The Bible does not teach that because you are born at a particular place, you are automatically a Christian. That's not true. Just because you were born American does not mean you are a Christian. It doesn't mean that you become a member of the church, because one knows what it says, believes. Baptism has nothing to do with this. Speaking in tongues has nothing to do with this. Right? It's believes. Obedience to God's word has nothing to do with this, because it is everyone who believes. That's it. Belief, faith alone. That's it. It is faith alone. We have to understand this, that God, all that he asks of us is faith alone. That's it. Nothing else. Because we can do nothing else. It is only by faith, right? To everyone who believes. That's it. Faith alone. And notice it's to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God," we could easily translate this, "the righteousness which comes from God is revealed from faith," or out of faith. What Paul is saying here is he's saying that the righteousness of God that you and I need in order to be right with him comes to us, is revealed when we place our faith in Christ. That's what this statement means. The righteousness, that God kind of righteousness, is given to you, is revealed from what? Faith to faith. I see this phrase not as from evangelism, but rather from it's faith and only faith. Faith and nothing but faith. It's beginning with faith, ending with faith. That's really what the phrase is. Beginning with faith, ending with faith. That's it. Faith. Nothing but faith. And he substantiates this by saying, "For it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." There's this connection with us becoming righteous on the basis of faith. Not on the basis of what you do, but on the basis of faith. Now, Paul teases this out. Go with me to chapter 3 as he begins to tease this out. The rest of chapter 1, he demonstrates man is sinful. Chapter 2, he demonstrates that all Jews are sinful. And if you don't fall into the category of all man or into Jews, chapter 3 is then everyone in the world. So if you don't fall in those three categories, you don't exist, okay? Every single person is a sinner, totally depraved. At your core, you are skewed towards sin. Your will, intellect, and emotion are affected by sin. You are totally alienated from God. There is nothing you can do that can bridge that gap between you and God. And at the end of chapter 3, in verse 21, notice what he says. He says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, there is no distinction." The righteousness of God comes through Jesus Christ. And it's to those who believe. Doesn't matter. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." No one has righteousness. And the righteousness that you try to occur before you're a believer is like filthy rags. The self-righteousness won't do. So you start seeing how legalism is opposed to the true gospel message. If the gospel message is God's righteousness given to me, and then legalism says, no, it's self-righteousness. You understand how they are antithetical to each other. They combat each other. They butt heads with each other. It's either one or the other. It's either I get an alien righteousness or I generate righteousness. That's the point. Legalism says you generate righteousness. The true gospel says you can't generate righteousness. It's given to you. Man, that's the difference. That's what Paul's arguing with over Peter. It's over this issue of justification. Peter, the way you're acting undercuts the gospel. It undercuts this idea of righteousness which is found in Christ. Verse 24, being justified as a gift. That's an important phrase, a gift. If it's a gift, that means you didn't work for it. If it was a wage, then you worked for it, right? Simple logic. You work for wages, you receive gifts. Justification is a gift, not as a process. It is an initial act, it is an instantaneous act. And notice that it is by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God publicly, as God displayed publicly as a propitiation, as a satisfaction of God's wrath in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, it is by a law of faith. For we maintain a man is justified by faith. You get it? Man is justified by faith, not by what he does. It is by faith. If you don't get it by now, just reading this section, you are thick. Notice, justified by faith apart from works of the law. Notice what he says next. Notice how this pairs perfectly with Galatians. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is God only the God of the Jews? Is he only the God of Israel? Do we have to be in Israel and that gives us some sort of special antennas to see God? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Paul affirms this. Yes, the God of the Gentiles also. So indeed, God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the and uncircumcised through faith is one. You see it. It's by faith. It doesn't matter where you're born. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your economic status. None of that matters. He says, do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the faith. Now, that's an incredible statement, and we could spend years on that. Just forgive me for passing over that statement, because I want to show you justification by faith. Notice what he says in 4:1. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. So if Abraham was able to justify self-righteousness, then he could go to someone and say, look at me, I'm Father Abraham. And I got many sons. And you could be one of them too. Now lift your hand. Remember that song, Father Abraham? I used to get sick when you had to spin around. That's why I don't want to be a son of Abraham, because it's dizzy and it makes you sick. He could boast. He could say, I'm Father Abraham. Look at what I've done. Look how awesome I am. Look at my faith. Look how strong my faith is. He could boast. But then Paul adds this tag. You love it. But not before God. He couldn't boast before God. He could boast before us. Like, he could say something to you and I. Yeah, I left my house and my home and everything I owned to go to a land where I didn't know where I was going. I'm better at it than you are. Yeah, I don't know if I would be willing to do that if God just came to me and said, go. Where? When you get there, then you know. Okay. You just want me to walk? That's a lot of faith. He could boast, but not before God. And then notice what he says in verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Because that's really what matters. What does God say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. You understand what this means? God sees you as righteous. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he sees you as being righteous, and he credits you with the righteousness of Christ. You do not stand before God on the basis of your works and of your self-righteousness. You stand before God on the basis of Jesus Christ. You are righteous in him. He makes you righteous. He imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. He credits to your bank account righteousness. This is a gift given to us by faith. It is not something we generate. He goes on, Paul goes on. In fact, even in 5:1, notice what he says in 5:1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Last week I picked on the King James, and I'm going to pick on him again. Because I think that they've done a great disservice in this translation. The King James says what? Being justified. Wrong. The term here is in the aorist, meaning this is something that happened in a moment. It's been done. When I place my faith in Christ, I have been justified. The King James, by saying being justified, demonstrates that justification is a process. I am in being of justification. Oh, friends, that is wrong. That is wrong. That's the opposite of what Paul said. Paul said the complete opposite. He says you have been justified. This is something that happened, and this happened when you placed your faith in Christ. And notice what else happens. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am no longer at war with God. I am now in the right kind of relationship with God. Let me show you another text. Go with me to Philippians. I love Philippians. This text for me was the text where the light bulb went off. This text was the text that I was like, I get it. I understand what Paul's saying. I get it. I think it's some of the clearest terms of this idea of justification by faith in Philippians chapter 3. I was preaching through this text in a small church outside of Scottsbluff, Nebraska. And I was going through this text, and I remember being in my dorm room studying this, and it was like a light bulb went off. Oh, duh. Philippians 3, starting verse 7. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, whatever things I could try to put any spiritual capital in, anything that I could look at and say, this is spiritually good, and God would think of this as being good. That's really what he's saying. Anything that I could possibly try to offer up to God as a sacrifice, that people would say, that's spiritual capital. Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So these things which everybody goes, that's a good thing. That's spiritual capital. God obviously likes that. Paul says, nope, I count those as being spiritually bankrupt. And then notice what he says that. More than that, I count all things to be a loss. This is a financial term to mean losing money. I count all those things to be loss in the view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Notice that Paul elevates the knowing Jesus above what somebody was able to do. Knowing Jesus is better than self-righteousness. It's far more superior. And then notice what he says next. He says, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. This word for rubbish really is the word for feces. Feces. I count it as feces. That's what he uses. It's dung. This is dung to me. All that other self-righteousness is repulsive to me. And notice that he almost has to count all of these acts of self-righteousness as dung, because notice what he says next in verse 8, so that I may gain Christ. It's almost as if as long as there is self-righteousness in a person, they cannot get to Christ. That self-righteousness blocks them from Christ because they assume they can establish their own kind of righteousness. And they fail to see the righteousness that is offered in Jesus Christ. If I think I'm righteous, I don't need righteousness. It's that moment that I realize I don't have any righteousness that I then go, I now need Jesus. And then he says, verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Paul doesn't want a righteousness, a self-righteousness of his obedience. What does he want? But that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's justification by faith. That I have righteousness given to me by the righteous one. I don't want self-righteousness. It does nothing for me. I want that righteousness which comes from Christ. It comes from God, which is imputed to me. So therefore, when I understand this idea of righteousness by faith, and we see this idea of justification back in Galatians. In Galatians 2:16, where he says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, this word for justified really has three aspects. It would be, one, the removal of a punishment. It would be, two, the reconciliation of a sinner towards God. And three, the reckoning of the sinner as righteous. You do not have a right standing with God on the basis of your obedience. You don't. And notice what he says here in Galatians 2:16. The man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. It is on the basis of faith. True faith. True saving faith. Faith that looks to Jesus, looks to the promises of Jesus, says, I intellectually know that's true. I embrace that. I apply that to myself. I am clinging and grabbing onto and holding onto Jesus Christ and nothing else. I am forsaking all other avenues of hope, but only the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's faith. And then you love what Paul says next. He says, even we. Remember, he's talking to Peter. He's talking to Peter who backed away from the Gentiles. And Paul reminds Peter, hey, buddy, even we, you and I, don't think that because you're an apostle, you're somehow some magical thing. You're like this, you're like a spiritual unicorn, so unique and so magical that everybody's so blessed to be in your presence. Look, you and I, just like them, we're all the same. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Every single believer comes in the same way. Even we believe in Christ so that we may be justified. So on what point can you and I say, well, I have some sort of level of self-righteousness? You didn't come in that way. None of us came in on the basis of what you've done. You came in on the basis of Christ. So what do you have that's so great that you could say, look at the works I've done. I'm better than you. Nothing. It's abolished, friends. It's abolished. And he says that even we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by the works of the law. Why? Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. The law was never meant to justify you. It can't do that. It can't make you righteous. Only Jesus can make you righteous. When we focus on self-righteousness, then we start saying, well, then obedience to the law can make me righteous. And what I find, even with legalism, is that they add to the scriptures, right? It's not so much that you just have to follow these laws, but then they add other laws. Only wear red shirts on Tuesday, for example. Our kitchen can only have forks with three prongs, because that's the Trinity. If you have four prongs, then you don't believe in the Trinity. Weird stuff like that. By the way, that's not a real example. But I want it to be. I heard the past week of an example of literally a church split over, this is the dumbest reason, was over how many slices the kitchen should cut the pie. 6 or 8. No joke, legitimate church split over 6, no 8. I say let there be 12. Think about that. Think about the level of self-righteousness you have to have to say, it is godly to cut a pie the way I cut a pie. And you are not godly if you cut a pie different than me. Think about the level of self-righteousness you have to have. Now, we laugh and we go, that's ridiculous. I would never do something like that. But we do stuff like that. Our flesh is constantly looking for a reason to find self-righteousness. We are constantly seeking for ways to make ourselves better than the person that's sitting next to us. We are constantly looking for reasons to be better than other people. We're looking for reasons to say, I'm good, I'm self-righteous. Do you not understand that when we do this, it undercuts this idea that I am righteous on the basis of Jesus Christ? Man, if we could grasp this thought, I imagine a lot of fights that happen amongst us would cease, because we'd go, that really doesn't matter. I don't really care. Who cares? We want people to know Christ. It gets really bad, friends, when people then start taking their legalism and their self-righteousness and start doing what we saw in Matthew 6, when they start to trumpet their self-righteousness. Have you ever heard a trumpet? It's loud. It's piercing. Everybody notices a trumpet. That's why they use it in war, to signal retreats and signal charges. That's why they use it to wake people up. It catches at attention. Legalism does that. It says, look at me. Look at my self-righteousness. Look at my behavior. I watched a Verizon commercial, and this is not an indictment against Verizon. I use Verizon because I think it's the only one that works here. But they did. They have a couple commercials now where they're just talking about how good they are as a company, like how caring Verizon is. Yeah, my $160 bill really demonstrates their love and care and compassion towards me. But they're like guys and technicians running towards floods, and look how good we are. I look at that as not. It's just virtue signaling, trumpeting their self-righteousness. And we at Lewis and Clark Bible Church should not be like that. We should not tell people how good we are for the purpose of demonstrating our self-righteousness. It's time to let the bugler stop. It's time to tell him to get out of the band, right? That's what we need to do. Put the trumpet away. Our righteousness is found in Christ. We are righteous on the basis of Christ, not on the basis of ourselves. So what do we do with this truth? How do we understand this truth in light of justification? And how does this help us in our day-to-day life? Let me give you three things. Let me give you three applications that you could take with you. One, when you think of yourself now, think of yourself as being declared righteous on the basis of Jesus Christ. Don't think of yourself without Christ, but always start when you think of yourself, I am a sinner saved by grace, and I have been declared righteous by Christ. Two, realize that God is the giver of good things. And every good thing that is in your life is not a product of you and your hard work, but is a product of the gracious, loving Father who gives you good gifts. And then third, glory in Christ. Glory in Him. He's the one who's given you righteousness. You stand righteous before God because of Him. You can live a life of righteousness now because of His grace towards you, in giving you the Holy Spirit, in giving you the Word, being with you and indwelling you, allowing you to step out in obedience by faith. That's Him. Don't try to glory in yourself and what you've done. Don't look back at your accomplishments and go, wow, I'm great. Say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to do. What does James tell us? Don't say, I'm going to go to this city and make a profit. He says, say if God wills. So when you look back at your day and say, thank you, Father, that I was able to do what I did today because it's based off of your grace, off of you. I'm able to have righteousness because of your Spirit that's indwelling. And Christ who's with me. Glory in Christ. Give Him the credit. Constantly throw the credit back to Him. That's how we understand this truth. That's how we understand justification by faith. This is why we should be opposed to this is why we should be opposed to legalism and this gospel hypocrisy. Let's go ahead and let's close in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come before you and we thank you that it's based upon your grace that you declare us righteous and impute us with the righteousness which comes from Christ. I am so sorry for my times of self-righteousness where I assumed that what was happening was a product of my genius or of my ability to do. How foolish and stupid and short-sighted, how arrogant and how hypocritical I've been. Help me, Father, glory in you and glory in your Son. Father, may all of us here glory in Christ. May He be our glory. May He be the thing we boast in. May we boast in the Lord. Father, will you help us as a church, as a local church that is attempting to serve you and love you, to cast aside self-righteousness, to cast aside all of those things that we use to self-promote, and that we would understand this truth and that we would live in harmony based upon your Son, realizing that we are righteous because of him. Father, I pray for the Church of the United States as well, that this truth would be reclaimed and understood from the many pulpits. And Father, that this subject should not be just something that just Lewis and Clark Bible Church and a handful of other churches are doing, but Father, that this truth would be fully understood from every single pulpit. Father, we ask that you would bring an awakening upon our nation, that the gospel would be reclaimed, and that we would know that it is by your power and by your might that you save and you redeem men. We thank you and love you for what you're doing in our life. And Father, we really look forward to what you're going to be doing in us as you're using us as instruments. Bring us back safely tonight as we continue in our study of Hebrews, and allow us to learn from your book and learn from you. We thank you and we love you for everything you've given us. In your son's name, amen.